Everybody.
Oh, very nice. Okay, today, take this time, really, to embrace one another. Say hi, my sister. Hi, my brother. No? Ah, see, that's love right there. I saw that in the middle. That's really good. Thank you very much. Thank you. So today we're going to be talking about one of my most favorite books in the Bible. I tried to do a whole book study on it and preaching on it. With varying degrees of, of wins and, but Romans is so packed with theology. If you ever want to know what Paul is thinking about your relationship with God, about everything else, about justification and everything, you must read Romans. And today in Romans, we're going to read one of my most favorite chapters. It's the end of Romans, towards the end of Romans, and it's about one of these great things, and it's called More Than Conquerors, okay? And today's lesson is all about how to survive the storms in life. You know, there are a lot of challenges we face, right? And life can be very, very difficult, especially in this age. But God gives us assurances, and God gives us grace, and God gives us this hope that we can have. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get into that, will you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your promises and your word, that your love for us will stand true through the test of time and through eternity, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your favor and love, Lord, that you have called each and every one of us here by name, that we would know you personally and intimately, Father, that we can come before you as not just, people who want to come to know you, but Father, as your beloved. Father, that you have called us your sons and daughters, that we would be a royal priesthood in your family, Lord. So God, I pray for your anointing as we get into this subject matter, because every one of us hurt, Lord. Every one of us has struggles, and every one of us needs hope. And Father, that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Bless us today with your word. Help us to have ears and the eyes and the heart to truly know what your word is teaching us, Father. That it wouldn't just be some theoretical thing, but Father, these are things that we can truly apply to our lives. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you guys will open your Bibles with me, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. How many of you guys ever read this chapter or this book, More Than Conquerors, this little section in Romans? Yes, no, maybe so. Okay, if you're not, you're going to love it. He's going to love it. So there were times when I messed up a lot in high school. I did some things that were very foolish, and I felt really bad. And this is the very scripture that my youth pastor showed to me, and I felt a little more comfortable of it. So if you guys will read with me, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. So we'll go answer and response. I'll say the first verse, you'll say the next one, and then we'll all say the verse 39 together. All right? And this is what the Bible says. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Amen. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? Amen. Verse 37. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Like I was saying, life can be very, very hard. There are lots of challenges, a lot of expectations that are put upon us, right? For example, grades, right? School, church, you need to act a certain way. You need to be a certain way. Our parents tell us what we need to do, what we don't need to do. They tell every aspect of our lives. And a lot of these times, because of all these situations, life can be very overwhelming. Feelings of pressure, feelings of inadequacy, and having stress are very, very common things. And these are the things that we can predict. These are the things that we actually put upon ourselves. But what about the things that we have no control over? What about the things and the storms of life that we can't prepare for? Storms we can't see. Like, how many ever family member have a family member that ever got sick? Right? How many ever had a family member that died to that sickness? How many ever had a family member that lost their job and there was no finances? I mean, these are all real things, right? But these are things that is pretty much out of our control, unless you're doing things that are negative towards your health and you're being insubordinate to your boss and all that. I mean, obviously, you wouldn't do those things, right? But this is what I'm talking about. But before we get into all of these things, I want to try to help explain this by telling you a story about a fight I didn't get into. Okay, about a fight I didn't get to, almost got into. And it has to do with one of my brother's older brothers, his Hyung. So Hyung is a loose term in Korean, right? It means older brother. I'm sure Chinese has a term like that. Older brother that protects you, right? For example, his name was Cook. My brother was much smaller than me. I was way stronger than him, and he couldn't protect me in anything, really. But he always kept my brain smart and always kept my moral compass straight, okay? But so, let me tell you, it all starts with a girl. It always starts with a girl, okay? Her name was Tracy Marule, and apparently to her, we were dating. I didn't know this, but my mom and dad said, hey, you can't date until after high school. So I took that to heart. Okay, I won't date anyone, okay? But I did talk to a lot of girls. And this one girl, Tracy, and this was in the eighth grade now, okay? We talked every day for like 2 hours straight. And to me, I thought we were friends. Okay, okay, so this is another story or example. Don't get into a relationship, okay? This is a side note. Don't get into a relationship until you're ready physically, mentally, and spiritually, okay? And emotionally, that's the other thing. Don't get into it if you're not ready, okay? And obviously, at eighth grade, what does an eighth grader know? You're not going to get serious. So I didn't think of it as something serious. I thought we're just hanging out and we're friends. But she was always drawing on my books. And I'm clueless. I'm sorry. I didn't know. Okay? So anyway, one day she confronts me and says, hey, are you my boyfriend or not? I was like, what? I'm like, no. And she was really mad at me. Okay? She was really, really mad. Like, why did we talk all this time and do all these things? I was like, I don't know. And I told her, look, my mom and dad said, literally, I can't date until after high school. So we're just friends. She didn't take that very nicely. So what happened? There was this guy named Louis Martin. Now, I didn't know this. And this was in eighth grade. And we had an eighth grade concert. So we went home. And we had to be back at school by like 4:30. All the band members had to be back at school by like 4 o'clock to practice and rehearse and get everything ready before then, okay? So I was first seat in my saxophone, okay? Tenor saxophone. Louis was second seat, okay? Louis was second seat. And Louis Martin was this he was a man child, okay? I told you in the past, I'm never afraid of anyone when they go toe-to-toe with me. I was afraid this time. Okay? I was really scared. He was a man-child. So he was half African-American and half Hawaiian. Okay, this guy was big. He was 6'2 and probably like 170, 175 pounds at that time. Okay, so I'm walking across the field, going back. Oh, do-do-do-do-do-do. I'm going to practice. So everything is fine. The next thing I know, I see two or three guys running towards me. I was like, oh, what's going on? Thinking nothing of it. Because why would I be afraid? There's nothing going on. I didn't cause trouble to anyone. No problem. And I come out, and then finally Louis comes running up to me, and he comes up to my face like this. Like, whoa, what's going on? And he starts saying all this stuff about Tracy. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah, you disrespected her. You did this. You don't care about her. I was like, look, I don't know what's going on, but, you know, this is not between you and me. I have no beef with you, right? It's like, no, you do now because I'm her boyfriend. I was like, what? And literally, I was starting to get scared because I knew he was getting mad. In fact, he was right up in my face and he started barking. Rawr, 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 rawr. Just, you know, like how guys, you know, when they confront each other. So I'm looking up to him and I'm trying to, I'm not afraid of you. I was scared. I was scared. Really, really scared. So anyway, long story short, we start barking at each other, and then I was like, oh man, this is a real fight. And then he starts swinging at me. And I totally remembered it was like an action movie. Okay, because out of the blue, my brother's older brother, his young, okay, he did, not real brother, but you know, his young, he came in. And then like I was just like closing my eyes, I was thinking he was gonna punch me, and I opened my eyes when I didn't get punched, and it was just like the movies. Right when he took a swing at me, Cook, so you gotta know this thing about Cook. He's like Bruce Lee. He had like muscle, like if when he opened his, so he was like 5'9 and about 155, okay? 5'9, 155, he was shorter than me. But when he took off his shirt, you know when Bruce Lee had these little muscles that went down like this, little rip, like he had muscles where I didn't know, and he was a state champ wrestler too, by the way. So this is what I saw. I still remember, it's crazy, just like the movie. I closed my eyes, like, and I opened my eyes. And right when he was swinging at me, he ducked. So out of the blue, Cook ran on. I don't know how this happened, how he knew, but he knew something bad was going to happen. And he said, I was actually waiting for you after the fact, right? But he ducked under. He cooked the guy's. And remember, he's 5'9". He's much shorter than Lewis, okay? He ducked under. He hooked his arm before his punch got me. So he stopped the punch. And literally, he did this. And he, like, did a hip throw and slammed Lewis on the ground. I was like, wow, my hero. But check this out. It doesn't stop there. This is what Cook said. Hey, this is my younger brother. And he was mad. This is my younger brother. Okay? Anyone has a problem with him, anyone has a beef with him, has a beef with me. Nobody touches him. I was like, whoa. And believe me, after that day, I never had issue with Lewis again. Ever, 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 ever. So why did I tell you this story? I don't want you guys to fight. I don't want you guys to do anything. What I'm telling you about is about the person, okay? Lewis never bothered me after that day, right? And it's because when you have the right person that's standing for you, it doesn't matter if there's a giant in front of you who's going against you. And that's what Paul is telling us in this point. And this is the point that he's saying in this last section of one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. See, if you read Romans before, Paul has been teaching some great truths about triumphant living. That it is both desirable and possible to live a righteous life, right? Despite of temptations and the trials we face. Because God is on our side. The Bible says, what then shall we say of these things? All these things that he has been telling us, right? Especially about the guarantee that God is going to turn our groaning into glory. And some might be tempted to say, well, having a good purpose in every circumstance in life, that sounds all well and good, but you never walked in my shoes. You don't know what my situation is. You don't know how hard my life is. You don't know the kind of pressures I'm facing. Others might be tempted to say, well, you know, yeah, some people can conquer sin with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Right? And maybe I can do that. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit. But I myself am too weak. I cannot conquer sin. And I fall flat on my face over and over and over. So I quit. I won't think about what God wants me to do. I won't think about any of these things. And I'll just live my life because I don't want to feel guilty. Well, Paul has something to say about this. And that's why he says this in 31 verses through 39. He's going to ask us five questions. They're all rhetorical questions. They don't need or require an answer, but in each case, the answer is implied. And these questions, with their implied answers, reveal the great truth about God. And the first is, God is described as our protector. So there's five questions, and that will be the 5 points of this sermon, okay? I promise you it won't be any extra longer than I normally preach. Normally it's 3 points, but it's going to be 5 points today. So Romans 8:31, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So this sentence is worded as a condition, but this condition is also assumed to be true. The fact that God is for us. See, some Christians don't understand that. They think for some reason God is against them. It's like we're all in a game. On one side is humanity, and on the other side is God. And God is always the one who's going to oppose us. Some people always see God as someone who's always mad at them. God is always looking down on me. God is always making me feel miserable because of the things that I feel and the things that I see. But the truth is, that's not what it is. That's not even the picture at all. Because the reality is, God is never against us. God is always on our side, and He is always for us. You want to know who the captain of our team is? Look to Jesus Christ. He is not only our Savior, our Lord, but He's also our friend. A friend. Someone you can talk to. Someone, He's not no faraway leader like, oh, I can't talk to Him about my feelings, or I can't talk to Him about what's going on in my life. He really cares for us. He's not someone who's against us or opposes us. He's one who's going to say, I am for you. But it's not like the Bible says there's no one going to be against us, right? Because we all have a single enemy, and who tries to destroy us and defeat us at every turn, who tries to bring up our old sinful nature and line it up against us, bring us back into the slavery after we come to Jesus Christ. And there are unbelievers who goes against us, jealous of the joy and peace we have, resentful for the separation of sin in our lives, to live life without guilt. See, Paul isn't saying we don't have opponents. The point is, there is no difference who is against us. Remember I told you a long time ago, Dr. Durst, he always teaches at Bass Convention too. You got to check out in some of his classes. He's my theology teacher at Golden Gate Seminary. Okay? And he's the one who taught me this, and I hope you guys always remember this. It doesn't matter what the question is, because the answer is always who?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus. If you ever stuck, if you don't know what to do in life, look to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Jesus. Because there are lots of people who go against us. Lots of people who say all these things negative against us. There's lots of reasons why we feel bad about ourselves. Lots of reasons why we think ourselves as not good enough, as not pretty enough, as not handsome enough, as not to be the best. Enough of the world tells us that. There's only one source who says, I love you and I accept you for who you are. That's something to think about, my brothers and sisters. J.I. Packer, the author of Knowing God, he says it this way. What is being proclaimed is that God's undertaking to uphold and protect us when men and things are threatening us, to provide for us as long as our earthly pilgrimages last, and to lead us into the finale, into the full enjoyment of Himself. However many obstacles may seem present to stand in the way of getting there. This simple statement, God is for us, is the truth. The one truth, the richest and the most wealthiest thing that the Bible speaks of. God is on our side. We all feel the shame. We all feel afraid. These are like motivators for us sometimes. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to feel displeasure or hostility. But Paul is telling us to think differently. He says, think about it this way. Think about not the troubles, not the hardships that you're going through, but think about this. God is for us. Say it with me. God is for me. Say it. Believe it. God is for me. Amen. Amen. He's saying God is for us. You can add up all the opponents. Okay? Just like my older brother Cook. He became my brother. After that day, I called him Hyung. You know, if you're older in Korean, you want to be called Hyung. It's a sign of respect. And Koreans kind of demand it. We're very Confucius. In that kind of thinking, okay? So after that day, I always called him Hyung. Even to this day, I Facebook, Hyung, how are you doing? Because of that day. Everyone is afraid of something. But the thing that you need to understand, you can add up all your enemies, all your frustrations, all your hurt, all everything that you're scared about in life, every challenge that you face in front of you, you can line them up on one side and just have Jesus on the other. You know who wins every time? Amen. That's the thing. You can have a balanced scale. You can put all the world's problems on one end. Everything, sin, lust, all these bad things, everything in between. You put Jesus on the other side. Jesus will always come out triumphant. Always. It doesn't matter who stands against us, because the one who stands us in front of us, no one can match. Now, I don't want to call out somebody, but I got to, because I love you, Alan, my brother. So we got to play basketball this Thursday, right? And I always wanted to play basketball with big men, because I kind of pride myself on being strong. Like I may not be as fast anymore, but I can still use my body, and I can still do like hip checks and stuff. I love posting up. I tried to do that with Alan. I kept telling him, man, you're so big and strong, right? So, and there was one time Alan posted up on me, and he tried to shoot on me. I tried to swat the ball, and, like, he's too big. I just caught, like, this part, like, this part of his hand. Okay? So I was imagining, man, I feel like a little boy against, you know, Alan. Imagine if Alan played against some third graders. Get out! No! That's kind of what it's like. That's kind of what it's like. Because it doesn't matter what the other team is. If you got a giant on your side, you have nothing to fear. And that's what Paul is saying. Since God is for us, no one can prevail against us. Do you guys know the name Frederick Nolan? Frederick Nolan, missionary to Northern Africa in the 1800s. Never heard of him? Great story about this guy. So he heard the call of God, and he wanted to go into the craziest, craziest part in the world, right? So it's either Middle East or North Africa, because that's where the Muslim strongholds are. So he says, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to preach the word of God, of Jesus Christ, into there. So he went over there, and he started preaching the word of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened to him? He got persecuted right away. In fact, they were chasing him from city to city, trying to stone and kill him. And this is in the 1800s. And as he was fleeing for his life, he went to every nook and cranny. He went all in the wilderness, because, mind you, there's a lot of desert there. And that the Bible calls the wilderness the desert. So there's a lot of wilderness there. And he's hiding in every which way, right? And he's really tired. Like, and they're on his footsteps. They're like no more than half hour behind him or so. I don't know that. I'm just kind of making it more dramatic. The story doesn't go like that. But anyway, so he's being chased, and he hides out. He finds one little cave, and he hides out there. And he goes in as deep as, it's a shallow cave, but he goes in deep as he can, and he hides in the shadows. And he's breathing hard. He's saying, God, you got to help me. I came here for you. You got to help me. You know what happens? So in his exhaustion, he kind of takes a quick nap, and then he opens his eyes. And in between his nap, and he opens his eyes, and he sees this little spider. And as this little spider, and this is at the mouth of the cave, it's a small entrance, there's a little spider. And all of a sudden, this little spider starts spinning a web. Starts spinning a web. Makes a web. And this guy, Frederick, he just goes, wow. And he passes out. Next time he wakes up, he hears the Muslims coming after him. And he hears them. He knows Arabic, because he studied it. So he's there, and he hears them, these guys talking. And they go to this cave, and they're like, oh. And they see the spider right there, right in the middle of this little hole in this opening. And they see this little spider in this spider web. And they reason out, oh, there's no way someone can hide in here and not break up this spider web. So he must not be in here. You know what Frederick said after that? He said, in God, a spider web is a stronghold and a wall of protection. In the world, the wall is just a spider web. Wow. Something to think about. Do you have confidence in your life to live without fear? I'll ask you again. Do you have confidence in life to live without fear? Because Romans 8:32 says it that way. Will he not give us all things. 8:32 says it this way. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I remember the story of Abraham. You guys remember Abraham? God said, you need to make a sacrifice. And what was the sacrifice? His son Isaac. So he goes up to the mountain, and as he was about to kill his son, or not kill, well, it is killing, but sacrifice, right? Sacrifice. As he was about to sacrifice, what happened? Do you guys remember the story? Angel of God came and actually gave the land. And actually the word spare was used. And God spared Isaac. That same word spare is the same word that we used here, spare, who did not spare his own son. But in this case, God made the sacrifice in his son. I wonder if Paul wasn't referencing these things. Because that same word spirit is exactly in the same form. God intervened and provided another sacrifice. What sacrifices are you making right now in your life? What things are you dealing with that says, God, this is so important, I need to do this. In fact, so much so, maybe I'm putting it in front of before you too. God will be the sacrifice. Did not God deliver his own dear son? John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son in other translations. I could never do that with Keone. See, you got to remember something. God, Jesus, who was God himself, left heaven, came down by the will of God, and through divine intervention, saved all of humanity for us. Jesus was obedient to God all the way to Calvary, bearing his body, the pain and the suffering, the sin that we all deserve, right? For the punishment we all deserve. And he did this fantastic thing. He says, your sins, your bad things are no longer yours. He says, I take them for you. I'll take them for you. No matter what sacrifice you're making in life, God trumps you all the time. If you just are willing to receive it. And all we need to do is see it in his presence. And this is the same argument in Romans chapter 5. He's basically saying, you know, God really did the hard, hard things. He sacrificed his life for you, right? If he did the really, really hard stuff, like, don't you think he'll take care of the easy stuff? For example, let me. If you were to buy a nice necklace, I don't know. I'm so cheap. I never bought jewelry for my wife except for the wedding ring. I'm bad. I know. I'm sorry. But for example, if I was to buy a really nice diamond necklace for my wife, would it be wrong to assume that I would have a nice box to go along with that nice or nice thing to show it or present it in, right? Because the hard stuff is actually spending the money and, you know, $2,000, what? What? I tried. I couldn't do it. I tried to give something. I know. I'm cheap. I don't know. Right? But he tried to do it, right? And you give him something. And don't you think the small stuff would be taken care of, right? If God sacrificed his son for you, if God says, look, I value you so much that I love you so much that I'm going to give everything I have for you. And you think God is just going to do the salvation part? Like, literally let us die on our own, right? And say, you know what? You're on your own. No. God is a personal God. He's an intimate God. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. So everything in between. Yeah, the big thing, salvation. Yes, I got my salvation. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this because I need to plug this. We have our baptism class coming up pretty soon. Okay, so those of you guys hear God's call, I'm going to make an invitation call at the end of this sermon too. Okay. But if God is doing all these great and marvelous things, these far, far, really hard, because we can't save ourselves. If God is doing those things, would not God take care of everything else? Do we not pray, God, thank you for the food I received. Thank you for the clothes on my back. Thank you for mom and dad having a job. That I have someplace to live. You know, even to have health care. man, that was hard. I mean, living without healthcare is hard. Like, I'm telling you, I grew up playing a lot of sports. I didn't have healthcare until like eighth grade, seventh or eighth grade, because we couldn't afford it. But God says, all of these things, I will take care of you. You don't have to worry about your life, because I got you. Will he not give us all things, is what the Bible says. So I ask you, why is it that more Christians do not follow Christ in wholehearted commitment? Why aren't Christians following Jesus Christ with reckless abandon? Well, pride, ourselves. Sometimes it's not because of being afraid. What's about maybe, you know what, there's something more to life. We think of ourselves, maybe there's something more to it. God written it out for you. Life is simple. Follow me. Do what I ask you to do. All your hopes and aspirations, no problem. Do it for my kingdom, right? Bible says, seek ye the kingdom first and all of these things will be added unto you. Not the other way around. Do the things you want to do. Do great things and then add me later. No. God says, put me first. He's saying, put me first. You know why? People tend to think maybe there's something more to it. Maybe in order to truly have happiness, I need one more thing. Maybe to truly have peace in my life, I need this one thing. Maybe if I need some kind of hope in my life, I need this other one thing. And somehow Jesus is not enough because now here's Jesus. And now we're putting all these other things. I need this one more thing and I'll be perfect. I need one more thing and I'll be happy. I say change that paradigm around and twist it around and flip it on its head. Put God first and everything else will come naturally. Packer says it this way, the author of Knowing God, he says it this way. He sums up this great promise. One day we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied to us. And that nothing, literally nothing, could have reduced that happiness that has been left to us. There's nothing more we can add. There's nothing more in life that we need than the love of Jesus Christ. Everything else happens because of that love. Bible says, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that second question reveals the third question, as God as our provider. Right? And now the third and fourth question is all about God as our defender. So, man, I love little babies. I went to a birthday party, a one-year-old birthday party yesterday afternoon. I love babies, holding babies, the way they smell, and it's, and it reminds me of Keone and Kyla when they were babies. I'm telling you seriously, I didn't think I was going to be a father, so when Keone was born, only time Connie got to hold Keone was only to feed. Other than that, he's back in my, if you look at all of his baby pictures, not with mommy, it's always with daddy. I loved him so much. And you know what I'm always reminded of? When he was a baby, and he'd smile, his mouth was always open, like that. And then when he started walking, and I said, come on, boy, come here. That was the most purest of relationships. You know what's happening there? Full trust. Daddy, I don't know what my body is doing. I don't know. What is this? What am I doing? What are my feet? What are my hands doing? He doesn't know, but he just sees me. Come here, boy. You can do it. I got you. And in that moment, he knows everything in life is perfect. My Father loves me, and he's going to help me do whatever I need to do. And that's the relationship we're talking about. Nothing can come against that love. Nothing can come against that relationship I have with my son. How much more powerful is the relationship of our Heavenly Father and with us? And that's what these next two questions are all about. God is our defender. No one can get in between our relationship and him. Nothing can separate us. So this next two parts is all about like courtroom drama, if you will, okay? Because this defender idea is, you know, in a court you have the defense and you have the plaintiff, right? And the plaintiff are always the ones who accuse, right? This guy did this, right? And then it's all about proving who did and who didn't, right? And this is the point. This is the big, big point. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Bringing a charge against someone is a legal reference. It means to make a formal accusation, right? And that's exactly what the devil does. That's what his whole job in life is to do, is to persecute us, to say, hey, you're not right. And you know what we tend to do sometimes? We believe the devil and we hear his lies and it twists us and it shapes us. This perfect image and perfect relationship we had with God somehow changes because of the lies of the devil. Just like it did with Job. Just like it did with everyone else. The point of this verse is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who goes against us. It doesn't matter who accuses us. It doesn't matter who says you're a bad guy or a bad girl or a bad person. It doesn't matter because the truth is, it is only God who justifies. In other words, God himself who judges. It is God who says, you are righteous. You are right, right? You don't have to believe the lies of the world to say you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not worthy, because you are. He did it despite of our shortcomings. He gave us all this hope and all this love despite of our wrongs. God exonerated us forever. This is something that we need to hold on to and understand this concept. When God says, I forgive you, you're not guilty, it's not just for this one thing. Okay? When he says, I forgive you, I love you, it's not just from the thing from yesterday. It's not just the thing that you're going to do tomorrow or the next day. When God says, I love you, he means I love you. There's no richer definition of that word love. Okay? The Greek has 5 different words for love. The number one and the altruistic or the most highest kind of form of love is agape. Literally saying, I don't care what you do, I'm committed to who I am because of you. And that's another fancy word that the Bible says. Hesed, it's an Old Testament term, which means covenantal love. My promise to you, I will keep, and because of that promise, I love you even more. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same thing like when I tell Kyoni, doesn't matter what you do in your life, Kyoni, I will always support you, I will always love you. Same thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who goes in front of us. It doesn't matter Louis Martin was in front of me saying, you know what, I'm going to pound your face. That's how we say it in Hawaii. I'm going to pound your face. Or another thing, we always, what, like beef? Or like churro? Like, it's, yeah. It didn't matter. Because our protector is there. It doesn't matter who comes against you. It doesn't matter who calls you, who says you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ, the judge of all mankind, says, you are worthy. And I didn't come here to condemn you. I came here to save you. That's what Jesus did when he died. He didn't say you're not worthy. He didn't say you're not good enough. He says, I love you and come to me. Follow me, he says. He says, I love you. You know, in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 8, it starts with, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And that's what these first 4 questions are all about. I will not forsake you. We sang that. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I got you. And the next question reveals that love even deeper. He says, there is no separation. This answers the question, God is our keeper. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Man, don't we put all these things in between us and God? Our feelings, our situations, and I don't want to get personal. I talk to a lot of you guys, so I know there's a lot of things going on with some of you guys, right? And depending on how we are in that season in life, that affects our relationship with God. Somehow, oh man, because these bad things are happening, man, my relationship with God is bad. I would say do it the opposite way. See how much better life is. You have bad things happening to you, depend on God. See how good your life becomes after that. Because in those sorrows, in those wallowing moments, God uses that to bring glory upon himself. And your life will be a testimony of what God is doing in it. Right? How good God is. How much God's love for you transforms you. How much God's love for you makes you a better person. Makes you a better friend. Makes you a better co-worker. Makes you a better everything. Right? Everyone's looking for a magic pill. Man, if I just took this one pill. And I say this because my doctors just gave me new medication. I kind of shared that. I have high blood pressure, so they gave me new medication. And it's actually really good. It works really well. But I'm kind of sad because I have to take it for the rest of my life. But this is a magic pill, right? It helps prevent heart attack and strokes and all these good things. So I'm going to take this pill. Everyone's looking for a magic pill. There's no magic. It's all about Jesus. Trust in him. Bible says, who shall separate us from him? Paul asked this simple question. And he mentions other people. He talks about tribulation, which means a lot of pressure in our lives. Stress. Do you ever feel like your head is in a vice? There's so much things going on. It's like you're being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. That's the word he's talking about. You know, there are people out there who worry about whether I'm going to eat tomorrow, whether I'm not going to eat tomorrow. I mean, we don't have to think about those things. That's what the Bible talks about. Bible talks about nakedness. Not necessarily meaning, without clothing, but literally meaning, you know, I'm in danger. I'm naked. Like, there's nothing there to protect me. I'm always in constant fear. I'm always in constant danger. And sword means violence. Now, this is our lives, is it not? The guilt that we feel, the shame that we feel. You know, we may not understand what it means to go hungry, but we also understand what it means not to have the things that we want. How many of us never felt insecure in our lives? That's what nakedness is all about. I'm sure everyone felt insecurity at one point or another. Now, I lived a violent life. I pray none of you guys ever have to do that. But you know what? There are times when we get physically mad at each other. And that's one of these things. And that's the number one complaint. Oh, how can God let this happen? Oh my goodness. God doesn't love me. He doesn't love me anymore. Here's the thing. Problems can change. God doesn't. Trials come, trials go. But trials cannot separate Christ's love from us. We do it to him. I don't know where Christians get this idea that we're not supposed to have problems. Because the Bible tells us this way. If you follow me, you will be persecuted. You will have trials in your life because I went through them, Jesus said. And that's why Paul quotes Psalms 42:22. As it is written, for your sake you were killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. My brothers and sisters, trials aren't nothing new. Everyone goes through them. Even the children of God. They're a part of life ever since the fall of man. Ever since sin came into this world. We all go through trials. It's not that perfect relationship, that perfect picture, like literally heaven on earth where God is walking with us. You know, that's the one thing that I stress so much. There was this perfect, harmonious relationship before the fall of man, right? Literally where we could walk with God. You know, the Bible teaches us now we can't even see God because of our sinful nature. We'll literally die. But there was a time and place where there was this perfect, harmonious relationship. And all of creation, including God, is longing for that relationship to be brought back together. And once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, once we accept him for his grace and mercy that has given to us, there are no trials that are going to be more triumphant than what Christ Jesus has done for us. Romans 8:37 says it this way, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. What does that mean? You know what that means? To become an overcomer. To see the things you're in life, to say, man, That's nothing. It's hard. It really is, but it's nothing because I got God on my side. That's why he says, in all these things, meaning God delivers us from everything, we are overcomers. See, a conqueror is someone who defeats his enemies. An overcomer would be someone who causes his enemies to become his helpers. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because these trials aren't meant to hurt us. Yes, we go through pain because life, we want something, we don't get it, we get hurt, obviously. But all of these things are supposed to produce strength in us, right? Because it says you're going to be overcomers. The things that happen to you, man, they won't defeat you. They're going to help you. They become our friends. They help us to be stronger, stronger in faith, stronger in love, stronger in devotion. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things present, the things to come, nor the depths, nor the heights, or all any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful saying? Paul is teaching us, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what storms we face, no matter how hard life becomes, we don't have to be afraid. We don't even have to be afraid of death in our lives anymore. You know, I had a scare, and that's why I took this seriously. When I came back from Mexico, I almost blacked out. It ended up being I was dehydrated and all these other things. But, you know, I shared it with all the coworkers, and I asked them to pray for me, and I went to the doctor to get my head checked in. Because it was really scary. I was at Dollar Store, and I was walking, and then I remember, okay, Kenny, Kai, let's go get some candy. Yeah! They started going crazy. And then as I was walking, everything started turning black. And I had to hold, I almost fainted. I had to hold down. It was like, whoa. Right? I was really scared. I was really, really scared. And I was like, man, am I going to miss out on something? And, you know, I literally felt powerless. Like, I couldn't do anything. I felt really weak. And I was really scared for my health. Like I said, I'm a very confident person. There are a few times where I get scared, and this was one of the times I felt scared. And then Keone and Kyler were like, Daddy, are you okay? Are you okay? And I joke around with them, and they don't get it. And I said, you know, Keone and Kyler, you know, if God tells me to go home, I'm going to go home. There's nothing I can say. Like, no, Daddy, you're not going to die. Daddy, not going to die. But that's the truth. Because I can die tomorrow, and I have full confidence that I'm going to go to the heavenly place. I ask you yourselves, do you have an assurance of salvation? If you don't, then yeah, life can be really scary. Life can be very, very scary if you don't have the insurance. God loves you, Christians. He loves you and he's on your side. And nothing can take that away from you. No matter the trials, no matter the temptation. How many of you guys know the name Horatio Spafford? Horatio Spafford. And I'm going to close with this one last story. Horatio Spafford, you don't know? You guys know the song, It Is Well? It is well in my soul. It is well. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm torturing you guys. But you know what that song is all about? Horatio Spafford is the modern-day Job. How many of you guys remember Job in the Bible? What happened to Job? Yes. He got tortured by Satan. I'm so glad you said it that way. Because some people said, oh, God made all these bad things. No, God didn't. He just allowed it. But you're right. Satan did all these bad things to him, right? He took away his family. Oh, he's not gonna love you anymore. He's all this wealth. Take away his money. Oh, devil says, oh, he's not going to love you. He still has his sons and daughters. Kill them all off. And even when his friends say, how can you still be worshiping this God who took all these things away from you? And he said, no, he's my Lord and Savior. He gives me all these things. The Lord gives, the glory takes away. I have no problem. Horatio Spafford was the modern day equivalent to that. Well, not really modern day. It was in the 1800s. So Horatio Spafford, he grew up in Chicago. He was a wealthy businessman, and he made most of his money in real estate. So he owned all these buildings and all these things, and he did all these great things. And he was a true devout Christian. And in fact, he helped D.L. Moody in a lot of different things that he, all his endeavors and all these things, especially in mission work and all these things. So he was in Chicago, and D.L. Moody was going to go to have a thing out in England. And so he's like, okay, you know what? And this is the 1800s. There's no planes. There's no. So they got to take a boat. So they go to the coast. It's a long drive to the coast. And they get to the coast, a long ride, rather, not drive, long ride to the coast. So they get to the coast. But because of business and stuff that had happened, right, Horatio said, you know what? Honey, you guys go ahead. And so the thing about that, too, is one of his first children was a boy, okay? But God took his son away at a very young age. Okay, so he didn't have a son, but he had four daughters. He's like, you know what? It's okay. God blessed me with other children. I'm okay. Life is good, and I trust God in everything. So this opportunity to come serve in England, okay, let's go. But work says, you know what? You have to stay back here. You have to stay here, and you have to take care of some business. So he said, okay, honey, you go take our daughters. You go to England first, and I'll come see you in a little bit. You know what happened on that voyage? Another ship plows right into them. That ship sinks within 12 minutes. A big ship sinking into the bottom of the ocean. 12 minutes. A lot of people died, including all four of his daughters. All four of his daughters. Only person left was his wife. And he gets a single telegram saying, I'm the only one saved. I'm the only one saved. And he's like, man. He didn't know what to do. He said, okay, I'm going to go out there. So he goes out there. A little while after, if you guys don't know, Chicago had great fires. Big, big, big fires that happened all over the place. You know what happened to his wealth? It was all tied into real estate. All his money was gone. Now, from being very wealthy to having everything, sons, family, daughters, I mean, we don't have livestock in the modern day time, but in Chicago, maybe he did. You know, that was the slaughter capital in the area at one time, right? That's why Chicago beef and all these things. So whatever riches he had, he left. It got taken away. His family, taken away. On the voyage to see his wife in England, wouldn't you feel like, man, I'm hopeless. I have nothing in my life. Everything I worked hard at, my wealth, my family, my children, everything that I poured my heart and soul into, you took away. That's one way to look at it. When he wrote that song, It Is Well, he was recognizing not the pain and the suffering he was going through. And this is, remember, how do you survive the storms in life? He looked to Jesus Christ. Because he knew, even though that he was going through these things, he knew God had a bigger purpose for him and a bigger plan. That song, It Is Well, when you hear that song, it's very powerful. When you hear what went behind the scenes to make that song, it's like, wow, this guy got it. Don't you feel that way? That's what it's all about. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 in a nutshell. When peace like a river untendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, whew, it is well. It is well in my soul. Horatio was an overcomer, and that's what God has for each and every one of us. Even when life gives us crap, even when life says, you can't do this anymore. And I feel that as I get old, I feel that more and more. Life says, you're not old, you're not a young chicken anymore. I don't know what the saying is. You can't do that anymore. And I tell you the truth. You know, since Thursday from playing basketball, we played a full game. Before it was all half court. We had a lot of people. We ran full court on Thursday. The heel, I can't walk right. I'm taking like four or five Tylenol, not at once, but four or five times a day, like, because it hurts that much. And time and time again, I'm telling God, says, you can't do this, you can't do this. And all these things are getting taken away. And I look at my life and I have a hard time recognizing that I am getting old. I'm sorry. And I'll pretend I'm young, but you guys know the truth. This old man. Stop. But when all these bad things happen to you, how do you have peace? How do you have peace in your life when things are really bad? And it goes down to one thing: trusting Jesus as your Savior. So I'm going to close here. You guys can bow your heads right now. Yeah, you guys don't have to say anything. I want to ask you guys a personal question. And it all has everything to do with your relationship with our Savior. Now, there are some of us who've already acknowledged our sinful nature, said, God, you know, I need your forgiveness. I need your love. But a lot of us miss what God has done in his work on Calvary. What the cross means for you, what the cross means for me, what these revelations of God in chapter 8 all mean. Because you cannot have a protector, you cannot have a provider or a defender or a keeper, or even be able to survive a storm in your life because of a decision. One decision. Now, some of you, like I said, have made that decision. Those of you guys who haven't, I invite you here today. Commit yourself and your life in Christ. Have faith in him and the things that he did. And become a follower of him. When Jesus says, drop your nets and follow me, he was talking to us as well. Drop what you're doing and follow me. In October, we're going to have our baptism class. And I know there's some of us out here that hasn't been baptized yet. I know some of you guys want to be baptized. So this is where I want to ask you guys a question. Don't raise your hand. Don't look up. Please look down. Close your eyes. But if you guys do want to be baptized, can you raise your hands? Amen. 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 Okay. You can put your hands down. So in your heart, say this quiet prayer with me. And then sign up for baptism class. The sign-up sheets will be up next week. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Quiet your soul right where you are and talk to God. He's hearing you and he's listening. Say this prayer with me. God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your forgiveness or heaven. But I thank you for loving me and providing me a sacrifice in your Son. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I confess my sins and I pray for your forgiveness. Father in heaven, give me everlasting life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can raise your eye. You can come back up now, please. He wants to do that for you guys. As a preacher, as a teacher, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that's my whole mission in life, is for you guys to know that grace and mercy for yourself. We are sinners, and we all fall short. And God wants to do that for you. And that's why Paul says it this way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank you for making those decisions today, guys. I want you guys to sign up for baptism class. Like I said, next week it'll be up there. And all of these things will be added onto you. Will you pray with me? Let us close. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, your mercy and grace, Lord. We thank you, God, that you just didn't give us salvation, but you love us so much that you would take care of everything in between. God, help us, Father, to know your will, to know your salvation in an intimate and personal way. God, help us to become the men and women you call us to be your sons and daughters, to be this royal priesthood in Christ Jesus. God, I pray for all of those who prayed that prayer just now, Lord. We know that in heaven and here on earth, Father, that the world is shaking, Father, in great joy because of this commitment that they have called upon you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help them mature into godly men and women, that they would transform their lives, that they won't conform to the world, but, Father, that they would understand what being holy is about, to be set apart from the world, that we can be the leaders, that we can be the examples, that our lives would be a living testimony of the living God who cares for us deeply. God, help us to know this truth. Help us to know, Father, that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to feel inadequate. We don't have to follow any of the things that the world tells us, because your word teaches us that we are worthy, that you love us. And as a child trusts his father, even in those first steps, Lord, I pray for all these young brothers and sisters to trust you in their first steps in their walk with you. God, I pray for your protection. I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your love to cover each and every one of them, that their lives would be transformed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercies, Lord. We love you, Father. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.